Let's pray as we move up the word of God. Father, the psalmist says, incline your heart, incline my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. So, Father, I pray that this morning, I pray that you would show us what we can see from your words and understand and apply to our life on this very practical issue this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, this year our theme has been understanding the times. We took that phrase from 1 Chronicles 12:32, where we read that the sons of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do, which at the time, in the context of the passage, was Israel was divided, and now David had been named king over part of the kingdom, and the rest of the tribes saw the need to bring unity to the nation of Israel, to God's people. And so Issachar stood out as people understood what needed to be done. We also need to understand, we looked at things over the year. We looked at Nehemiah 3. From Nehemiah 3, we understood that we all need to work together to do God's work when we're building the walls. We looked at our need to speak up for the oppressed society from Proverbs 31:1-9. We were in Ephesians 5, where we read that the times that we live in are evil, and that we can redeem the time and live for the glory of God. We learned from Jesus in John 4 to understand it's always time for a spiritual harvest. It's always time to share the gospel and reach people for Jesus Christ. And then on from Moses, his mother Jochebed on Mother's Day, and from Noah on Father's Day, we learn that even though the times that we live in are not the greatest, could be very wicked, it's always a good time. It's never a bad time to raise children in the Lord. We can always live godly lives no matter what. So as we mark Thanksgiving today, we're going to look at our time. We're going to sort of step back a bit and sort of look at our time on earth as a whole. Look at our life and ask the question from Ecclesiastes, like, do I have purpose? But do I have purpose in the things, the simple mundane things? Are those, do those things actually matter? And like, you know, we shared this morning that we're thankful for things. We often mention your family, God providing, thank you for work, thank you for health, all those things. But do we actually think about our life as a whole? Thank you that I actually exist. Thank you that I exist. Thank you that I know Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank you that in knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior, I now understand purpose. I understand I have purpose now. Now I can see myself from God's perspective, and now I can have a sense of identity and reason for being. And if you struggle with those things, even as a Christian, sometimes we struggle in, like, your life just seems to be, not exciting or too busy or too stressful. You say, well, where is God in all this? Where is his purpose in all these things? Well, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes to record his own struggle with these questions, which is cool, right? I mean, these questions are in the Bible. That God's people are asking these questions, and God's people are wrestling with these things, then certainly you and I are probably wrestling with these things at some point in our life. Now, if you read Ecclesiastes, it can sound dismal at times. And if you take it out of context, it can sound like a very depressing book. But if you don't understand the end of the book, then you don't understand the book as a whole. And at the end of the book, he says, here's the sum of all things, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. He wrote that. Solomon wrote that in Proverbs 1:7. And to fear God means to be so in awe and stunned by the immensity of God's work and power and love for you, that you're afraid not to follow him. All right? And how do I get that? I get that from numerous passages, But I get that. I'm going to show you one example in Jeremiah 33. If you want to turn there quickly, Jeremiah 33, verses 7 through 9. God says to Jeremiah, he says, now, you have to understand the message of Jeremiah, okay? Babylonians are coming, destruction, destruction, and destruction, bad stuff, bad stuff, bad stuff, but in the middle of the book, in this section, God says, I have hope for you after that. Okay, there's hope for you after that. And so he says here, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be for me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. So Jeremiah, right, predicting all this destruction coming to Jerusalem, and yet he says, but God in his grace is promising beyond that a future for Israel where he's going to restore them to the land, and he's going to meet all their needs, and he's going to do it in an amazing way. In an amazing way, such that they're going to shake their heads in wonder. They say, how in the world? I never saw this. In spite of all the bad things that happened to them, they're going to say, I never saw how God was going to bring this about. And that's kind of a neat way to sort of bring us into Ecclesiastes. Because the book of Ecclesiastes records Solomon's pursuit. He's looking for purpose in life. He's looking for meaning in life. And in the book, he says 38 times he uses the phrase, under the sun. I saw this under the sun. Okay? Where is under the sun? Earth, right? In other words, as I look at only what I can see, period, that's just looking at what I see, right? He says at the beginning of the book, meaningless, or mist, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? And so he begins the book in the rest of chapter 1, and he makes these observations. He says, you look at the world around you, it looks like nothing ever changes. You know, it looks like you could come up to the conclusion that it's like chasing after the wind, trying to find meaning to life. And so in chapter 2, he decides, I'm going to see if I can find meaning in different areas of life. Now, Solomon lived in such a way that he had the resources and the time to pursue anything in life that he wanted. As the king of the world and a world at peace, all the riches available to him, he had the time to pursue all these things. So chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he says, I'm going to find a purpose in pleasure and alcohol. Sounds like today, right? That didn't work, all right? Then in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, he says, I'm going to do great things. I'm going to build great stuff. I'm going to accomplish projects. That didn't do it. And then he says, verses 7 through 10, I'm going to amass wealth and all the pleasures that wealth can bring you. And again, that didn't satisfy him. None of that satisfied him. So he says, I'm going to pursue philosophy and wisdom. But then he says, that almost drove me mad because I realized, again, on the sun perspective, right, that when life is over, what's the difference between me and the fool? We both die. So why did I waste my time pursuing wisdom? So these are, again, under the sun observations, right? He hasn't put God into the equation yet. And so this is what he concludes at the end of chapter 2. He repeats his question from the beginning of chapter 1. What do people get through all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is like grabbing fog. That's what meaningless actually means. It's like grabbing the mist, grabbing the fog. It's like it looks like you can grab it, and then it's not there. However, right? He brings God into the picture in chapter 2, verse 24. He says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This, too, I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who could eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This, too, is meaningless and chasing after the wind. So now, he distinguishes the purpose of the person who lives for God from the person who doesn't have God in their life. And he goes back and forth in the book from these two perspectives. All right? And so with this in mind, okay, remember, ignore the chapter divisions, right? Ignore the chapter divisions. So now he goes into chapter 3. And he introduces chapter 3 by saying there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. And then he picks that up again in verses 9, 10, and 11. But in between, in verses 2 through 8, he writes a poem about the seasons of life, and he makes this observation. He says, through the poem, he says, life seems to be a continuous cycle of seasons that we have very little control over. An observation, all right? Life, if you look at life, is a continuous cycle of seasons that we have little control over. Because most of the things he talks about in that poem, are things that, you know, happen to us, or it's harvest time, we've got to do this, it's planting time, we've got to do this, there's war going on, we've got to do this. So things that you often have no control over. Notice, right, there's seven verses, seven pairs, and the number seven always implies completeness. And so he actually doubles it. He's making sure, he's emphasizing, it's a summary of the basic things that we experience in life. He begins with birth and death, talks about planting and harvesting, hurting and healing, mourning and weeping, building, tearing down, loving, not loving, searching, giving away, etc. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on those verses, because the point isn't the details of the verses. The point is the whole. The point is the whole. All of life. He says all the things that happen to us in life, we go through over and over and over again. And at times we are in a building stage, right? We're building an education or a family, a career, a home. We're building toward retirement. At other times we're downsizing, we're reducing, we're quitting. At other times, and at any time in our life, we're rejoicing in children and grandchildren being born. And at any time in our life, we're saying goodbye to somebody, right? Going through these seasons in life. Mourning, joy. At times we're very busy raising a family, maintaining a job, a home. Later we're emptying our homes, right? You know, using our non-work time now to help our children do the very things that we were doing. You see what I'm saying? Over and over, we're always in these cycles of seasons in our life. And no matter where you are in life, whether you're in school, or you're young and single, you're married with kids, you're in midlife, you're retired, right? You continue to go through these cycles of ups and downs, joys and sorrows in life. And sometimes you wonder, in the midst of it, is there a purpose in this? What's the purpose in this? Or better, as Solomon will conclude, are we finding God's purpose in the everyday cycle of life? I mean, what young person sitting in school, raise your hand, okay, at some point, has looked around and wondered, is this all there is to life? Right? Is this all there is to life? Well, what's the point of this? What young parent in the chaos of unrest, you know, or the another diaper, or another mess, or another fight to settle, right? What young parent doesn't kind of like wonder, what's the purpose in all this? Right? What successful person who's supposed to reach the pinnacle of whatever it is they're pursuing hasn't come to the point and said and achieved their goal and said, I thought this is it. This was it. Why do I feel like I'm looking for more? Why didn't this satisfy? So Solomon frames his poem, all right, verse 1 and verse 9 to 11, envelops the poem, okay? It's intended this way. So in verse 1, he says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And then in verse 9, he picks it up again. He says, what do we gain from our toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet we can't fathom how God works. Right? We can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And the word for time in verse 1 and verse 11 means appointed moments. Okay, not just time in general, but it actually means appointed moments. Appointed moments. Well, that changes things a bit, doesn't it? Appointed by who? Yes. God. God appoints the seasons in our life. And if God appoints them, remember, he summarized, he came to a summary in chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, right, before this poem. And he says, okay, when you look at your life from God's perspective, all of a sudden, there is purpose. The one who pleases him. There is joy. You can find joy in the basics of life, eating and drinking and working. I mean, what do we do more than anything else in life? Eat and drink and work. So he says, a man can do nothing, a woman, none of us can do nothing better than eat and drink and find satisfaction in our work. This is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? So this is what Solomon, and so even though Solomon makes this observation, now he's going to explain, he's going to give an explanation to verse 1 and verses 9 to 11, and he's going to say, even though when you look at life, it seems like this continuous cycle of seasons of doing ups and positives and negatives, he says, understand that in God, all of those things have a purpose. All those things have a purpose. Because if there is an appointed time for all the times that happen to us, all the things we experience in life, and if God is sovereign over all those things, then God has a purpose for you and me in them. Even though, verses 9 to 10, we can't necessarily see it now. And so he asks, what do we gain from all our toil? He says, I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. At times, life is hard, right? And this is how he begins the book, right? What do we gain from all our heavy labor? Chapter 1, verse 3. We can't always see what God is doing at the moment in our life because where are we again? Under the sun. We are under the sun. We're not above the sun where God is and have his perspective of beginning and end. We are in the moment. But through time and experience, and as we live by faith, a lot of us can say, I have seen the way God has figured things out in my life. I didn't see that at the time, but as I look back, and Justin and Andy were sharing that earlier, right? You know, and many of us can say, as I look back now, I can see how God used that situation to bring me to a point, to direct me in a direction I wasn't going, to use a bad situation for something positive later on, even suffering, right, drew us to himself and sometimes reveal him to others. And as hard as it is to see what God is doing when you can't see life from his vantage point, right, yet we can trust him because now we understand him. Now we know that there is purpose. He is doing something in our life. We still ask the question at times, right? Why? What's God's purpose in this? We're going through something hard, you know? And even the unbeliever, right? Even the unsaved person says, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Why do people even ask that question? Isn't that a great question to ask? Shouldn't everyone ask that question? And everybody does ask that question because in asking their question and desiring to find meaning, it actually points us to God. It actually points us to God. He has made everything beautiful, verse 11, in its time. Another translation for beautiful is appropriate or purposeful. He has also set eternity in our hearts, yet no one can fathom, even though we have eternity in our hearts, yet we can't see God, what God sees from beginning to end. Why do people ask the question, why am I here? What is the purpose of life? The reason why we ask the question is because God has made us to ask the question. That's what eternity in our hearts means. It means God has made us for something more beyond what we see under the sun. We were uniquely created by God, right? We were not wired to find satisfaction only under the sun, only the things that we see. That's why, right, even the successful person who reaches the pinnacle of their career never finds satisfaction in that which they thought was going to bring them complete joy and happiness. You always feel something is missing. What's missing? God is missing. So if God made everything appropriate or beautiful in its time, that means everything has an overall purpose from God's perspective. So our hard labor, our stresses, our sorrows, as well as our joys and successes, are all pointing us towards God. And as we come to the New Testament, we know now where we're actually being pointed to. We're actually being conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Why is God conforming us into the image of Jesus? Because Jesus is the perfect human being. Why is He not conforming us into Bill Gates or Prime Minister Trump or anybody? Well, the obvious answer is nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nope, there's nobody on the pedestal that we are to aspire to be because we're all fallen. That's why we're being made into the image of Jesus, because He's perfect. That's what God is bringing us toward. Why Jesus? Because He became one of us, right? Guess what? Jesus went through hard toil. What was the purpose for all the hard toil that Jesus went through? Glorify God. John 17:4, the night before He dies, I've said this hundreds of times, but no, Jesus summarizes His purpose in life. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. See, the labor, the hard toil, was the cross, was the ministry, was helping the disciples who weren't getting it, get it. And when the night before He died, He says, I glorified you by finishing the task you gave me. So His purpose was to glorify God through the work of the cross that God had given Him unto the Son. So then what's our purpose as fellow human beings? Glorify God in all our labor under the sun, in our toilsome labor. That's what we are created for. The Solomon says the same thing. He just uses different words. Verse 12. He says, I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live, that each of them may eat, drink, and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that we will fear Him. Whatever is, has already been. What will be, has been before. And God will call the past to account. And so now He gives us an application. He's made an observation. He's explained it. And now He says, okay, now what do we do? So then we need to open our eyes to the gifts of God all around us every day and praise Him. Because when we know God, We recognize all that we have is by His grace. And we thank Him. The simplest, basic, everyday things. Again, eating, drinking, and working, right? Like, what gets more basic than that? He says, you can see God's hand in all those things. You need to thank God for all those things. Those are gifts from God. Everyday things. And if God does things in our life, it endures forever. And if it endures forever, it means it has eternal purpose. So our challenge as believers is to believe that what God is allowing in our life is accomplishing Christ-likeness. Somehow is accomplishing Christ-likeness. Because being more like Christ gives us the most joy. Gives us the most joy. Striving to make God known and exalted is what matters the most. It doesn't mean we smile, we laugh off tragedy and hard things. That's not what it means. It means to have, even in difficulties, the assurance that God is eternally directing purpose in that, and those difficult things that happen to us are not wasted. Isn't that reassuring to know? What would you rather have? Would you rather have the knowledge that the bad things in life have no one's in control of? Or would you rather have the knowledge that the bad things in life, that God somehow has a sovereign purpose in them, and that you know there's going to be meaning in that? I'd rather have the latter than the former, because the former means there's no purpose in it. Obviously, if God has purpose in it, I can trust Him to hang in there for the difficult thing in my life. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, right? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How can you give thanks in all circumstances if all circumstances aren't somehow rooted in God? Right? Doesn't that make sense? They all have a God-directed purpose. Not thank Him for the circumstances, because not all circumstances are very thankful. Right? They're difficult. He says, in the circumstance, thank God that He's got this covered. And we have to share the gospel with those who don't know Christ, so that the emptiness they are experiencing, that they don't understand why they have, can only be filled with God. That life in general only makes sense in God, and that's how they find their purpose in life. And he says in verse 15, he says, whatever is, has already been, what will be, has been before, and God will call the past to account. Now there's two things I can see, at least, that this passage says. First of all, it says, I can't change what happens to me, but I can change how I react to what happens to me, right? Whatever is, has already been, what will be, has been before. In other words, God is sovereign over all of life. But then he says in verse 2, and God will call the past to account. And it sounds like God is saying, one day I'm going to show you why I did what I did. He's going to call the past to account. He's going to show us how things worked out, why he was governing, why he was doing the things that he was doing in our life that we didn't seem to know or understand at the time. Now we know. I mean, ultimately, we always know why, because he's conforming us more to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, there's that phrase again, right? In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. In other words, he's already done these, even though they haven't happened yet. Glorified him. Okay, so, and if you're going to be glorified, glorified, that I'm going to be glorified, that we're going to be perfect like Jesus one day, then the appointed seasons and times in our life have meaning and are put in our life for that reason, and are all part of the process of making us a little bit more like Jesus. Solomon didn't quite have that aspect of God's plan that we have, but he did come to realize that trusting God at the end of the book was the best thing. Trust God, fear God, obey his word. So if you're in one of those days where you don't think your everyday routine has meaning, what does Solomon conclude? And the rest of Scripture? No. Right? Everything has meaning. Everything has purpose. Everything has an opportunity to be a God-glorifying moment. You know, whether you're raising children or toiling that job, whether you're just paying your bills, or playing games, or talking to your neighbors, or buying your groceries, all the mundane things we do in life. God is with us in real time. And the times we live in are God-filled, even if we can't visibly see his hand or understand temporarily why he's doing what he's doing. The things we don't understand, we know has eternal purpose, because he's making us more like Jesus. So then, see all the gifts he's given you, right? Look around you. See all these simple things that you enjoy are gifts from God in your life. Trust him in his ultimate goodness for the things that you don't understand in your life, knowing as you obey his word, as you continue to trust him, he's growing us into Jesus a little bit more each day. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we're encouraged by this passage, that if we're struggling to know why am I in this situation that doesn't seem to be bringing me any joy or satisfaction, help me to understand that it's all part of your sovereign plan to help me become more loving, more kind, more joyful, more at peace. But through the Holy Spirit, you're working these things in me so that I will reflect Jesus Christ in them. Give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray about everything. Father, I just pray, Lord, that we would go to work tomorrow or change that diaper, or make that meal, or whatever it is, the simple things, you know, fix that problem, whatever it is that we got to do next, say, thank you, Lord, that I'm actually able to do this. Thank you, Lord, that this is in my life. Thank you that you're using it to make me a little bit more like Jesus. Help me to see that, help me to understand that, so that I don't react negatively for the things you're trying to use to work positively in our life. That, of course, is again Christ's happiness. And it's always in Jesus' name we pray. We're going to celebrate communion. Arthur, you can. You want to go back? And so, what we'll do, I'm not sure how many people are out there. Maybe what I'll do is the last two rows, you folks can go that way for communion, and the rest of you will come here. And what we'll do is we will pass you the bread, and you will grab the cup yourself, okay? And then we'll have our masks on and gloves on. But just before we do that, In the Gospels, in the account where Jesus is at the Last Supper, the Last Passover, we call it, right? And Jesus is at that usual spot in the meal where they are to remember the excellence. And at that point, Jesus stands up, and he changes things up a bit. And I'm sure the disciples, who didn't say anything at the moment, were thinking, Jesus, you're not following the script. That's not what we usually do. But he says, he took the bread, and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Well, Passover is remembering the Exodus. Why is Jesus saying these things? Why is he saying, remember me? Remember me. Because he's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring forgiveness of sins, right? But it's also another thing. Because in Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for you and me. Your race is different than mine. Okay? Fixing our eyes on the great cloud of witnesses? No, they're encouragers. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Why did he endure the cross? See, why do we endure the things of life? How do we endure the things of life? Because there is joy set before us. There is a joy set for us ahead because of Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such difficulties, opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so this morning, if you're growing a little weary, if you're weary this week because of some difficulty you've been going through, right? Look at Jesus. The whole point. Why are we being conformed to Jesus? Because he's a perfect human being, he's a perfect God-man, and that's who we're becoming more like each and every day. He knew he could handle the cross because of what was waiting for him with his fall to heaven. And I think part of that joy is also you and me. He knows that what he's going to accomplish on the cross is going to bring some to faith. And so that's how we can persevere as well in our own. Let's pray for the bread and the cup, and we'll get masked up, and we'll pass it on. So I'll come forward to the elements, and then bring them back, and we'll all enjoy them together. Father, again, we're thankful for the opportunity to come forward this morning, to remember what Jesus has done for us. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, because he had this joy set before him. He knew the purpose, that it wasn't a purposeless, the difficulty in life. The cross was not a purposeless thing. It was a purposeful thing in the plan of God. And so, Lord, the things that we experience in life that aren't always pleasant, there's a purpose for them too. And help us to set the joy before us of Christ's likeness, of eternity with you, so that we can endure and persevere at the time. Thank you for purpose in life, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, who set the example.